Brothers and sisters, in introducing what we have to say this week and this morning, I'd like first of all to say that if you're expecting that you're going to hear something new this week from me, you will quite likely be disappointed. Because the idea behind this series of addresses is not really to produce something new. The whole aim and objective of this series of talks is to review something we all know and understand, and hopefully structuring it as we hope to do, when we leave here we will be refreshed in a very vital area of our knowledge and understanding in the way that we pray will lead us all to eternal life. There's none of us really ignorant of the world we live in, of how today it's so easy to lose what we have gained over the last century or so in terms of the understanding that we generally agree on is in the Bible, the understanding which we call amongst ourselves the truth. Now this understanding, if we're not careful, the world being what it is, can little by little be whittled away until what we have left is really incapable of saving anybody. Now I'm sure that brethren through all the ages and generations have been aware of this problem, and various of them have labored to keep the faith pure. Indeed, everybody in their way, in their own ecclesias, in some way or another are related to that particular task in keeping the truth pure. For as Paul gave the idea to Timothy, as is recorded in his second epistle, there is at work over the generations of mankind a preserving of the truth which is passed on to faithful people, which then in turn is passed on to faithful people, which is passed on to faithful people. And this process was intended by God to preserve the truth. And so talks like this, I believe, are essential in order that we convey the information again, refresh ourselves concerning the information that the truth is like a medicine which is prescribed to do a particular thing. Any change in that prescription, any change in the way we administer the drug, and we will not find the proper effect. We will not find the cure it's designed to give us. So these talks are designed to consider the following things which we will deal with in sequence. We'd like to show this morning that man by himself is hopelessly lost. We'd like to show tomorrow morning that God demands correct worship. On Wednesday, we'd like to deal with motivation, because it's something that is very key to our ever living up to these demands which we find in God's Word. How can we increase our motivation? Next, we'd like to deal with understanding and ways to test our understanding of the Scripture. On Friday, we'd like to look at the interrelationships that we have with other religious organizations. And finally, we want to look at the responsibility that comes to us via knowledge and understanding. As I say, all of these things are things we've talked about, we've considered, we know our position on, but there is great value in considering them again from time to time so that we never lose the idea of the truth in its purity. Now, the theme that we have chosen, I'd like to show you by this little diagram. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. They're not my words, as you well know. They are the words recorded in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. They're the words that Jesus chose because he knew that that would be the case. Now, I don't suppose that we could draw the diagram in proper proportion on this overhead transparency, because indeed the way of humanity that's leading to eternal death must be many, many times larger proportionally than that little pathway that leads off to eternal life. Most of the people are going the route to eternal death. Now, some people are so far away from eternal life that they never even get to see that there is something called eternal life. On the other hand, some people go right by eternal life, even look at it in the sense that they can see the hope that the Bible offers, and never appreciate what they're looking at, never see it for what it is, and hence continue on in their journey, which leads them to eternal death. And then there must be that category, which we talked a little bit about yesterday, when we mentioned that many are called and few are chosen, which would suggest that many do start on this road to eternal life, but for one reason or another, never complete it. It's a tragedy that there are so many, many people alive, and so few people will ever live eternally. The suggestion for us to keep in mind during this talk and during our others, which we will show you from time to time, this transparency, is to never consider that we are close to eternal life, and hence there is no need for us to worry, although that may be the case, and we pray it is the case. Because if you consider yourself there and not anywhere else on this diagram, there really is very little possibility for us to be exhorted by the things that we read in God's Word. And we're going to try to show you on Wednesday with motivation that that is one of the key things in motivating us to the kingdom, is to consider the possibility of our failure. Even as the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4 would not let people assign in their discussions amongst others that the Apostle Paul had already attained eternal life or was so sure that there was no possibility of failure, he put them right that he wasn't the judge, even though he didn't know anything against himself. He wasn't on that basis considered worthy of eternal life. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who would judge and who would bring things to light in the great day of judgment. So this is the theme we're going to work on all week. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Brothers and sisters, if these things don't help us personally, and I think they will, they could certainly help us in our discussions with others, because as we go through these topics, there will be many times that we encounter something which may be the key problem for someone we know who will not accept what the Bible says. We're reviewing things on a very basic and fundamental level. Now, our subject for this day is based on the words in Jeremiah 10, verse 23. Let's look at those. Very much like a proverb in the sense that there is little of the context needed to understand the statement made in Jeremiah chapter 10. And also again, in the reading of the verse, it brings to mind so many things personally that we really don't need someone else to explain it so that we understand its meaning. Jeremiah 10 verse 23, "O Yahweh, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." Now that needs maybe a little explanation as to how we intend to use that verse today. We're not talking about how a man might find his way from one city to another city on any particular day. We're looking, of course, at man's journey in his life. Man doesn't know how to find life. And I'm not just talking about eternal life. As the scriptures often mention, the Bible holds much more for men and women than just eternal life. It offers life now, quality of life now that cannot be experienced outside of the knowledge and understanding the Bible gives to us. There's no way to attain it except we read it from the Bible, believe it, and practice it. So this verse is a verse that humbles us, that prepares us to accept the Bible message. As we mentioned yesterday, the words of Isaiah 66 are very fundamental to start on the road to eternal life. that we have a humble and contrite heart, and we tremble at the Word of God. We must first of all know that we cannot save ourselves, and that we cannot, no matter how privileged we might be, with material wealth and possessions, with gifts of intelligence or otherwise, we cannot find a life that's satisfying and pleasing now. And if one, of course, thinks they have, all we can say is that the definition of satisfaction in life the Bible gives is not understood by people who think they have it without the Bible's way. Now, we're constantly at this particular talk addressing ourselves to another verse of similar content found in Proverbs 14, verse 12. It teaches us a little more, but still in the same area of application. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And again, it may be something that we can think of personally to recall to mind the case when someone was so convinced they were right that it was impossible to change their mind. But because they weren't right, according to the teaching of the Scriptures, other people could observe their path would lead to eternal death. Some people are so solidly atheist in their viewpoint that they couldn't tolerate to go to the Bible to even find out what it teaches. They're convinced that they're right. And yet it's so obvious when you look at what the Bible teaches us, that end is the ways of death. And the fact remains for us to witness, to observe in people about us, that some of the reasons why people stick unto a way that seems right in their own eyes is because of the stubbornness of human nature. People just will not be told, in many cases, the way that's right. Could never humble themselves to believe that they could be taught and instructed and change their life by this book which is so old. And because of this terrible problem of human nature, many people will never, ever experience eternal life. Now, I'd like to look at some examples to illustrate to us there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I've tried to organize this to show there's three areas of consideration. I don't ever intend in my preparation or presentations this week to have so totally thought out this subject area that everything is exactly as I have labeled it. In other words, I've shown three areas. There may be four, five, six areas. We're looking at three of them because they happen to be three that present themselves in a way I'm sure we can understand quickly, and we can see the links with the Bible. One of the big problems with mankind that's certainly apparent in many different ways is that people just don't know enough. That's one of the reasons why people end up dead. Not necessarily eternally, but end up in the ways of death. A lot of people don't know enough, and because of accidents, which may relate to, say, machinery, which may relate to walking across a road without looking, which may be the result of touching a wire that was live, all of these things relate to the fact that there is a real problem affecting humanity. People don't know enough. Had they been given more knowledge, they may never have succumbed to the problem. So we know that in public school education, children are taught as early as possible that there are certain ways to cross a road. And we know that's good teaching. It's essential information for children to learn. Otherwise, being absent-minded as they are, their life can be ended very, very quickly by something that they just didn't know about. Now, it gets a little more sophisticated when it gets into technology, but yet it's still there. And I want to show this point because some might think that the problem of not enough knowledge is only related to immature people, that mature people never have this problem. But that isn't the case, because life is full of examples of where people didn't know enough who were very, very mature people and very skilled and learned people. It's not so long ago, a lot of you people might recall, back in, I think, 1956, I may be wrong here, but I think my facts are right, that President Eisenhower saw it as no problem at all to test nuclear weapons in the atmosphere. There was a tremendous need and push for the development of nuclear weapons, and so on they went in the atmosphere. And without any knowledge of what might happen, those tests went on. The problems soon became apparent as what was happening when tests were being made in the atmosphere. In 1963, there was this nuclear test ban treaty. It's just an example of where very learned, mature people can make the same mistakes, succumbing to the lack of knowledge. They had no idea of what would happen when some of those elements in the fallout chain was followed in various places of the earth. Finding out, for instance, that the Eskimos in the far north had far more radioactivity in their bodies than people did, say, in the Midwest. Due to a very strange phenomena and series of events, that the dust fell out on lichens up in the far north, that caribou ate these lichens, and that people, Eskimos, ate the caribou or drank the caribou milk, and because this element so resembled calcium, it was retained in the body of the people. So it built up, and it was not disposed of. Well, people had no idea of this before, and so it was a real example, and only an example. There were many other examples of where people are constantly displaying what that verse teaches. There's a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And man cannot direct his steps without the word of God, no matter how learned, how skilled he is. He will come to tragedy. And so we see in various parts of the earth the pollutions and that which are building up because people never knew what would happen and went on in a lifestyle that ended in that way. When we come to Hosea, as we read this morning, we see that this example is very, very true for God's word. As we have read this morning, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. There's the lesson for us, brothers and sisters. As we see the example so entrenched in the world about us, that people are perishing for the lack of knowledge, so it's very true about God's word as well. People have to be aware, we have to be aware, of the importance of just basic knowledge. And that means to us that when we come to do our daily readings, when we come to meditate over God's word, every part of that that we can put in our mind is beneficial. Because in putting God's word into our mind, we overcome this tremendous problem of mankind, that he doesn't naturally, no matter how gifted or mature he might be, he doesn't have the capacity or the ability to direct his steps. And we become very dependent, not independent, very dependent upon God's word. Now, examples that are so plain around us, sometimes we reject the same example that's in the scriptures. When God says this to the prophet Hosea to say to the people, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, that's exactly the same situation. People in their worship of God, people in their everyday life had been doing things which God said and had said in other parts of his word they would be destroyed for. The difference in this case at this very fundamental level was knowledge. You can see why we must have a thirst for knowledge, brothers and sisters. An ever-present thirst for knowledge to acquire more and more understanding of the Bible. The more we are able to do that, the greater we have the ability to overcome this problem. Now, there is an associated problem with that. People don't understand enough of the knowledge that they do have. And it's very apparent, I'm sure you'll agree, that knowledge alone can't do much for us if we don't understand it. It's like the person who comes to a stop street, or let's say a stop light, and he sees a red light, and he's able to tell anybody that would ask him, yeah, the light is red, but he hasn't any idea what it means. And so he goes right on through the intersection. Knowledge alone can't do anything for us. It's knowledge that's necessary first, but it must then be associated with understanding, and there must be a desire to understand. And in the aspect of drugs, we know that people have found many different drugs to counter the problems that our human frame is subject to. But there are just as many cases, I suppose, that can be cited where those drugs had side effects for a particular individual that they were not able to predict. One might say the problem is incomplete knowledge. It also is related to incomplete understanding. Someone might know that an aspirin can bring down your temperature, but you ask someone to explain how it happens. In many cases, it's by trial and error things are found out. But without the proper understanding of what's really involved, the latter end could be death for an individual. Understanding is very, very important. This acid rain problem that's really afflicting Ontario Northland is a problem related to the understanding. I guess for a long time people have known that pollutants weren't very good, especially sulfur dioxide. But when it rains and the sulfur dioxide comes into the lakes in the far north and forms sulfuric acid, and the pH or the acid content of the lake reaches a content level where the life is destroyed and no longer can be supported by that lake, then you see that there is a real problem. And it's a tremendous problem in Ontario now. The number of lakes that life has been destroyed in because of the pollutants that have come to that area and have precipitated in the form of acid. Well, people didn't understand this. Understanding it now is a different matter, because now it's a matter of funding the corrections that are needed. And it's a tremendous problem in a particular time when funds aren't available. But it's just an example of many things where understanding was lacking and people went ahead and did something only to find that the end result was death. It's like people having a particular drug they're on, not understanding that the drug helping one problem is causing another. And without that understanding, those links, some people have died. Of course, doctors learn through that experience. But it also illustrates that there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, the Bible is exactly the same case. If you can see this happening around the world, why is it so hard for people to recognize that the same thing happens to the knowledge of the Almighty? In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter was able to recognize this was happening in his very present day with the works and the writings of the Apostle Paul. As he says in verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Now, it's important in certain cases, brothers and sisters, for us to realize the potential of that verse. People must recognize it's possible. If you can't impress upon a person that his beliefs could be wrong, and that he must therefore check to make sure they're right, how can you ever show him that they're wrong if he won't admit that it's possible? This verse is suggesting to us that it's possible to have a knowledge of the Bible, but our understanding is quite incorrect. And the incorrect understanding leads us to destruction. So it's an important thing to have a correct understanding of the Scriptures, and in particular of these things which are hard to be understood. And so we have so many examples of where the Apostle Paul said that, in effect, that when he died, he would be with the Lord. And people have understood, well, that must mean that the moment Paul died, he expected to be with the Lord. Where's the Lord? In heaven. So Paul expected to go to heaven. There is one of the sayings of Paul, hard to be understood, which those who are unlearned in the Scriptures and unstable, because it's nice to believe that, they wrested it. To what? To their own destruction. And that's only an example of many things where, because it required a little more effort to understand it, people take an easy road out. See, there's the problem as we see it again and again. Our human nature is a real problem. If people think there's a devil around and don't understand our nature, I don't know how they could ever come to first base when it comes to living the truth. To ever think that these problems which keep us from understanding the Scriptures are really somebody else's, they're not ours, is the very roadblock that ever allows us to understand the root of the problem. It's our nature, which halfway through a problem says, boy, it would be nice to believe that the Apostle Paul meant that the moment we die, we're with the Lord in the air. We're with Him in heaven. Nice to believe that. But ignoring the great content of scriptures which teach different than that, they wrest, they twist, they distort that to their own destruction. Now, these kinds of things are examples which we must remember, brothers and sisters, as often as we can. If we move to this third category, this maybe even shows you, again, just how far human nature goes. I mean, people know and understand that they shouldn't do things, and they still do it. People readily know that it's harmful, that it's damaging. They know there's nothing good about it, and they'll tell you that. They still smoke. And that's just an example. That's not the only thing. That's just an example of human behavior. People realize that if you're going through a town and the town speed limit is 30 miles per hour, you slow down to 30 miles per hour because, well, not because of you. I mean, the car can do more than 30 miles per hour, but how about the children that are in that town that run across the streets? What chance do you have of stopping and avoiding running over a child if you're traveling at 50 miles an hour through a town? And so they're good laws, but people still go through towns at 50 miles per hour. So they know and they understand, but they still act inconsistently with their knowledge. You know, this is just the affliction of mankind. And in all of this underlies and underlines the idea that it's not within man to direct his steps. Our nature is so bad, brothers and sisters, we could never, ever save ourselves. And from time to time, we meet people that we really have to work on that to prove to them that that is the case. You come to John 12, and again, in the Bible, there is the exact thing shown. John 12 is an example of where people believed the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw the works that He did. They listened to the mighty things He was saying, and they marveled at all of it. But it says of them, although they believed, and they're talking here, or it's talking here in verse 42, of the chief rulers, many believed on Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And there you see it. It's just an example of where we're left with our own human nature and nothing around to help us. We're left with nothing but our wretchedness, brothers and sisters. Where people know that they're encountering someone who is so different than anyone they've ever heard. He must be whom He claims to be, the Son of God. And yet, for some reason, would not acknowledge it openly. Could there be any reason so large as to allow a person to refuse to acknowledge Jesus Christ for whom He is? Yes. There's an example. That's because of our nature. Now, I'd like to show you in this next transparency a series of things of which man has done and which the Bible recommends to be done because of this problem. You see, men and women are also aware that, quite apart from the Bible, this is a real problem that afflicts society, and you've got to do something about it. You've got to, first of all, make people aware of the danger. Now, what's that exit sign back there for? Well, it's there because of the law, which says that in any public building like this or an auditorium, the exit signs must be clearly marked and lit, so that in an emergency, we would know where to go to get out of the building. We all applaud that and say that's proper, that's good. We need those kinds of things. Well, that's typical of many things. You know, today in supermarkets, when you go to buy certain things, they have little diagrams on them. The diagram might be of a hand with no flesh on it. It's corrosive. It might be a diagram of something flying apart, which underlines it's explosive, or something that's flammable. All these little warning signs are there to be our front line of defense against this human problem of not having enough knowledge. We've got to make people aware instantly. And so exit, there it is. We know where to get out of the building. You know on the dash panel of your car how you have little red lights so that anybody knowing now there's a little red light on there, associating red lights with traffic lights, with stopping, with exit signs, a little red light that comes on your dash means something's wrong. And if it happens to have written on the little red light, oil, then you know that there's a problem with your oil. Well, that is if you understand what that means. I mean, a person could acknowledge there is a little red light on there and say, gee, that's nice, it looks pretty, and go on until there is a calamity. People have to have understanding of what an exit sign means. We're at this point assuming that. Well, we go on, and of course fire alarms allows us to deal with a situation where it's not possible to see an exit sign, or it's not possible to see a fire, it's not possible to know some other way via sight. We have alarms, we hear them. Civil defense alarms, we hear them, we know there's a problem. Now that's just a part of society. People have so approved that, that it's everywhere we see those kinds of things. Now it's no different in the Bible. God realized the problems that would come to mankind because of insufficient knowledge. And so in Ezekiel chapter 33, he talks about setting up Ezekiel as a watchman. I'd like just to review a few verses of this. I'm assuming that you are aware of these passages, so that I'm just reading the minimum. In the first six verses, it talks about how God has taken Ezekiel, set him up to be a watchman over the people. And he talks about when he sees danger, he's supposed to blow the trumpet and warn people. In verse 7, "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how shall we then live?" And it's interesting that what the Lord is really saying here is not, as we might expect, Ezekiel standing on the walls of the city looking for some enemy coming up on the horizon. But he's looking at the people, and he's looking at their way of life. And hearing the word from God, he's then warning them. Now, brothers and sisters, we need that in the ecclesia. Which one of us is not a watchman in the ecclesia? And I'm including the sisters. Not that I expect sisters to be exhorting and giving Bible class papers, I certainly don't. But when an older sister sees a young sister doing something she knows is wrong, she has a responsibility to convey the knowledge that she's wrong. So, brethren who see certain things developing which they know through life's experiences is more than likely going to end in a catastrophe, have the responsibility to warn them. Our very first line of defense, brethren and sisters, against this human problem of not having knowledge is to make people aware of danger. Now, we see this in the ecclesia all the time. We're aware of things that are growing in the ecclesia. We know what's going to happen. We have to warn them. And as it says, they may not heed the warning, but it's better for us as watchmen to warn them, because God holds the watchmen responsible. He says, if thou warn them not, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. So there is a great responsibility on us. God recognizing this problem as assigned caretakers of this problem. And the caretakers, brothers and sisters, are really the older members who recognize, and I'm sure that you will agree, in the counsel of Paul to Titus and to Timothy, that the older sisters have a real responsibility to the younger sisters, and the older men to the younger men. We have to be very conscious of a generation growing up that they're given the criteria for leading to eternal life, which must very often be related to a way of life. Well, let's go on. We have to then make people aware of that which leads to their well-being. You can't just be talking about danger. We have to also talk about that which is good and profitable. Well, today's society has now learned that there is great benefit from proper diet and proper exercise. And so, I'm not sure here, but certainly in Canada, there is a tremendous number of promotional materials, publications, radio announcements, TV advertising related to the general health of the public. And it's relating to diet, things you ought to be eating and things you should be avoiding, and to proper exercise. And we applaud that because we realize that this kind of information is not something we grow up with. We don't inherit this. We're not like the birds and the animals, sometimes just know what to eat from day one. We have to be taught. And missing some key thing in our diet or in our exercise activities can lead us to less than our well-being. In some cases to disadvantage, great disadvantage. Well, people have learned the values of research. They've seen so many spin-offs in research where they were looking for something and found something else on the way, which led to a great area of well-being for the public. And so many, many millions of dollars have gone into research. Well, how about Bible knowledge, brothers and sisters? I wouldn't think there would be a brother or a sister here in this auditorium who has studied their Bible who has never found the same thing. That when you go to study the Bible to find out something, you encounter all kinds of other things you weren't really looking for, but nevertheless, attract your attention and you consider them of great wealth and certainly help your understanding. Well, if people are going to have a better well-being in their normal activities, they have to understand Deuteronomy 8 verse 3 and the way, of course, it's talked about by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 is the verse concerning the Word of God and how important it is to our well-being. In relation to the manna he gave them to eat, it says, "He humbled thee, suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of Yahweh doth man live." Now we have an obligation not only to learn that, brothers and sisters, but to convey that to our young ones. You'd never know that. You wouldn't have the slightest inkling of that. Because it's not within man to direct his steps. Except the Lord had revealed this unto us, we would all end up with eternal death. But he has revealed it to us that we don't live by just going and getting three meals a day. Without this meal, without this knowledge, without this understanding, we cannot live. And so it is interesting that in the Bible, when you look at the categories of life and death, people who are, as we say, physically alive, yet have never made a covenant with the Lord, from the Lord's point of view, are dead. They're dead in trespasses and sins. And life only comes when you're in Christ. And so when he says, we live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of Yahweh, it's a very real thing. That's precious information, brothers and sisters. That's got to be guarded and cherished and kept. And when the world shoots these barbs at us, all the word has got myth in it. It's the opinions of the Apostle Paul. There's difficulties in there. There's contradictions in there. Well, there ought to be always a certain body of brethren who are working at dealing with those challenges. But we ought to be always on guard, brethren and sisters, to make sure that that doesn't penetrate our armor. And if our children come back to us saying, do you know the teacher believes in evolution? And do you know that he thinks that the Bible is just a bunch of myths in the first part of Genesis? We have got to be prepared to answer that challenge. Because if that gets into our young people or into our ecclesia, it erodes away the lesson that we live by the Word of God. And anything that erodes that, brothers and sisters, is taking our life from us. Now, lastly, we'd like to deal with this rather unusual aspect. That even man himself has understood that the problems of man's nature are so bad that you have to enforce laws which everyone recognizes to be good. Now, everyone, as we mentioned before, realizes that when you go through a town, it's a good idea to slow down, but people don't. So people have set up people to enforce those laws. And they sit by the side of the road and they catch many people who are not obeying them. And although the people sometimes feel bad about the fact they've been caught, I would dare to say most of them agree that they shouldn't have been speeding. It's just an example that even man himself agrees with enforcing certain laws because we have a nature that's so contrary to keeping law that we wouldn't keep it if it wasn't enforced, and we'd all be the worse off for it. So with these pollution controls. I mean, unless those laws are enforced and there's great fines, why would a company ever put in pollution control equipment? It's at a tremendous expense to them. It doesn't produce anything. Well, in some cases it does, but usually it doesn't present any great benefits to them. It's because humanity is involved. And people know that we must enforce certain laws for the well-being of everyone. Well, you know, God enforces certain laws too. He doesn't give us the right to tamper with the law. And we're going to look at this a little bit more in other days. But I want you to have a look at this first one in John chapter 4, verse 24. Underlining one word we may not have underlined as much as we maybe should have in the past. And John chapter 4 is a very well-known verse, verse 24. That God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And maybe it is that much of our emphasis has been on spirit and in truth. But look at the word must, brothers and sisters. God won't tolerate anything less. God's not prepared for us to live with anything less than spirit and truth. So He didn't say that He wishes or He desired that people would worship Him in spirit and in truth. Jesus says they must. They must. So in the must obeying the speed limits, which we agree is for our own benefit, the must in the pollution controls, which are just examples of things we all agree are good because we benefit from them, we've got to see the benefits, brethren and sisters, in God saying we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And it's not the only verse where it occurs, where God says we must do something. But we believe the reason for that is for our own benefit. Because of the problem that afflicts mankind, it's not possible for us to direct our steps. It's not within us, brethren and sisters, to know the way to eternal life. And we'll speak about these things and develop them a little further in our next class.